I want to read from chapter, just a small verse from chapter 4 of Ephesians, from verse 11 of chapter 4. For he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning, craftiness, or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. I'll stop there. That's a passage which speaks about how God has given, or Jesus has given the church gifts. And those gifts, basically, when Jesus ascended, he was everything, but we're not everything. He divided himself into portions and he gave gifts, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be, that's five, isn't it? Evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, apostles, that's five. So he gave five gifts to the body. And these offices, when all the gifts function in the body, it says that has an effect, that the body is edified, which means built up, and the saints, that is you, are equipped for the ministry. So you are equipped to minister by the operation of the fivefold ministry. And then it speaks about a progress, that people will be edified till we all come to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. We'll no longer be tossed about, so we become stable, and then mature, and then integrous. And I want to then go to 1 Corinthians 13, because it also says something. It's 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage on love. It's often read at a wedding, and it's seven things that love is, seven things that love is not. And then at the end of that passage, after speaking about what love is and what is not, we get this statement. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So when I combine that with Ephesians chapter 4, which says we should no longer be children, I want to speak today about the importance of pushing on to maturity. And part of pushing on to maturity, Paul says, and it's interesting, because in one part of the scripture, if you go to Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus actually teaches us to be childlike. So in Matthew 18, 3, Jesus says, he takes a little child, and the disciples came to him. Jesus said, who then is the greatest? Jesus called a little child to him, and in the midst of them he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you'll no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he was doing, he was speaking about how a child is simple, humble, teachable, not deceitful, they don't scheme. And he was talking about how an adult needs to become childlike. And a child, interestingly, also knows. A young child takes it for granted that its father loves it. And also a young child knows and believes, you know, a 1-2-year-old, they believe their father can do and will do anything for them. And he's saying you need to become renewed in your thinking, like childlike. But that doesn't mean that he wants us to be childish. He wants us to be childlike in the attitudes, the as I said, the simplicity, the humility, the faith of a child, but he doesn't want us to be childish in our behaviors. And here Paul is saying that in order to grow, he says, when I was a child, I spoke a certain way, I understood a certain way, I thought a certain way, but when I became a man, I put away those things. And in order to grow, and in order to move into what God wants you to be, in order to move until your life attains the full stature of Jesus Christ, that's God's plan, a mature, a complete Christian, there is a work that needs to take place. And the work begins with putting away. And that's a very, very strong word. The word there, the verb there in the Greek is kagio. And it's actually a very, very strong verb. And we've got to understand where God says, put these things away. Sometimes we're being taught, we believe, that if we just ask God to do, you know, to change me and just keep praying and praying and praying, that God will do everything. God will do his part when we do our part. It's like when God, when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, he said, the power of God didn't move. He said, roll the stone away, and then Lazarus comes forth. But they had to roll the stone away first. They had to do their bit, and God is like that. God gives us an instruction by faith to do our piece, and then he will do his piece. And he says, I want you to put away, this is your part, put away childish things. And the first thing he says to put away is childish speaking. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. You know how children speak? This is all spoken about in the context of love. It's the passage of love. Children speak from what they feel. Children speak from their emotions. When a child becomes upset, he just speaks. And some people are like that. And it's fatal in relationships. Some people are angry and they speak from anger and is completely destructive. And some people speak without any self-control. Children tattletale and children gossip. There are things that the Word of God says that we ourselves need to not ask God to take it, but we ourselves need to put them away. As we grow, we need to understand as a Christian that what we say, the things that come out of our mouth, are very important. If you don't believe my words, we'll go to Matthew chapter 12. You'll see what Jesus said about the things that we say and the importance of how we speak in relationship and we speak to one another. Jesus said, either make in verse 33 of chapter 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they'll give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Some people think it's by my intentions, or by my heart, or by my feelings, or by my faith I'll be justified. The Word of God says it's by our words that we'll be justified. And God wants us to be a people who, a child, speaks from its feelings. Now, we all have feelings, and it's not wrong to get angry. But God has given us the Holy Spirit, the spirit of self-control, and he expects us to reign in life. And to reign in life means to reign over your feelings and reign over your tongue. It's very, very important, because the Bible says in James 3 that if we go there, I want you to show it to you. James chapter 3, again, it's about the importance of the tongue. And he said, a mature man or a perfect man, that's a better translation then. For if we stumble in many things, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is mature or perfect, able to bridle the whole body. And then he goes on to speak about how you put tongues in the bits of a horse, or you put a bit in the horse of a tongue, a bit in the tongue of a horse, and that bit steers it. And he then speaks about a rudder, or rudder. It's only a small thing on a ship, but it determines the destiny of the ship, where it goes. That rudder determines the direction it takes. And he says, that's what the tongue is like. What you speak and how you say things determines where you end up in your life with God. And particularly what God wants us to speak, he wants us to speak the word of faith. That when we become emotional, it's very, very important, particularly in the context of marriage and love with our families, it's very, very emotional. We don't turn around and say, you rotter. Why is that important that we don't? It's because our words are powerful. But when we speak the word of God over somebody, Even if we're upset, we speak the word of God over somebody. I've seen this with my children. You speak the word of God. Even if they're badly behaved, you may correct them. But I always finish by saying, you're blessed. You're wonderful. You're a child of God. Because that's what God sees them. And when we speak over people, the word of God, when we speak over people, what the word of God says about people, that's when the word becomes creative. So it's very, very important, God's word becomes greater, that we bridle our tongue. We know that we don't just speak what we feel. We don't just speak as our emotions move us. But we decree and we say what God says about situations, about people. It's important, particularly when the emotion of fear comes in. You know, the emotion of fear comes in. I like Martin's testimony. If you get a bad doctor's report, some people speak, just a child will just say, I'm doomed. But God doesn't want you to say, I'm doomed. God wants you to say, I'm healed. He wants you to say, I'm healed. I've been healed by the wounds of Jesus. When you look at your bank account, you may not have a lot of money in there. Some people say, we're going under. God wants you to say, I have an abundance. See, and Jesus tried to teach it to the disciples when they were in a storm. He told them, he'd given them the word of God. He said, we're going over the other side to bring deliverance. But when the storm came, and the storm is always the spiritual to bring fear into your hearts, the disciples spoke in agreement with the storm and said, we're going under, and they blamed Jesus. And he rebuked them. Because he expected them to say, even though there's a storm here, we're going over because we have the word of God. So God wants you to speak in agreement with what the word says about things, not with what we just experience or feel. So when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. How does a child understand things? A child understands things purely through its five senses. A child understands its world by what it sees, by what it touches, by what it hears, only by what the evidence that's before it, the five senses. That's how children understand their world. But we are not to understand things as a child understands things. We are to be discerning. We are to understand beyond the five senses. The Bible says we can actually have the mind of Christ. Some Christians, you can talk about the subject of evolution, how we got here. It's amazing. Some Christians, they think it's impossible for God to have created the world in 7 days. They say, that's impossible and I won't have it because I cannot accept that God could do something. All those mountains up there, create them just by speaking. And so they come up with other ideas. And they come into error. They come into believing things that is, they lead you into complete defeat rather than victory. Because they make this equation and they say, God, I don't understand that, therefore I won't believe it. And then what they're actually saying to God is, I won't understand you until my human mind, which you created, explained yourself to me. And when we're in that position, you'll never understand how the worlds were formed. But the Bible says here in Ephesians 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed. When we actually yield to God and we say, my senses can't comprehend that, but your word says it, so it is so. What happens when we yield our human mind to God and say, your word is the ultimate reality? Something happens. God then reveals what's called the understanding that is beyond the human mind. The understanding which is beyond the human mind. What is this expression I'm looking for? The understanding. Eyes of your heart being enlightened, that we may be able to comprehend. If you go to chapter, if we go to Psalm 73. I'm speaking about the knowledge which transcends understanding. It's above the human understanding. God releases that to us when we believe his word. Here's a situation where Asaph nearly gets taught. Asaph is a psalmist, and I believe he was probably the psalmist for David. And then he saw David, the purity of the temple in David's day. And then after, later on, Solomon changed his thinking and changed his belief and changed the whole atmosphere of the temple, and everything became about money, and he became perverted, and people started to come into the temple who were totally different of character to what David was. And I believe he wrote that psalm in response to this, and it's like a slippery slope where he's losing it and he feels like he's losing his mind, and he says he's looking at things that he just can't comprehend. He's saying to God, what is going on? What is happening to your temple? Why are things changing? I just don't get it. And he's seeing these men come in who are different in character. And he says, my feet almost slipped in verse 2. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to say, they are not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued. Violence covers them like a garment. They're proud. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Goes on to say in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to this generation of your children. When I thought how to understand all this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood them. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And as a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. So he's saying, when I just tried to understand what was going on with my five senses, the problem that I have when I just try to work it out in my head with what I see and what I hear other people saying, he said, it was too painful for me when I tried to figure it out. Some problems are like that. And he said, when I just was relying on my own understanding, my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. That's witchcraft. I was open to the power of witchcraft when I just used my five senses to figure out a problem. I thought, I can't understand why they're prospering. Why I'm godly. Couldn't figure it out. And I wasn't. Then he said, the whole psalm changes in verse 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. What is the sanctuary of God? It's a presence of God. I want to tell you, there is a place we come into when we come into the presence of God with a problem. You say, what is going on? What is going on, Lord? You can't figure it out, but you come into the house of God and you start to worship God. You start to praise Him. And the presence of God comes. You know what the Holy Spirit brings? The Bible says the Holy Spirit brings to us in that moment the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ changes everything. All of a sudden, this guy gets eternal perspective on his problem. And he says, I was foolish, but now I understand. I'm continually with you. You hold me in the right hand. You'll guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And it basically says, when I was trying to figure it out, it was all so hard. They had everything. And then I realized when I got in the presence of God that I have everything because I have God. And not only do I have everything, but I will live forever. And his whole perspective changes. And to understand, you've got to be a person of faith and presence. There's a thing called the mind of Christ. And someone who's mature knows that there is wisdom beyond this world and perspective beyond this world which God imparts to us, to our hearts, which transcends our understanding. It's above human understanding. And we understand everything when we receive it. It's called the peace which transcends understanding, comes into our mind and everything changes. But we must know how to receive it. So we've got to put away trying to understand life just by watching the TV, reading the newspaper, by what we see. And we've got to start to receive the understanding which comes from being in the presence of God. It's a whole different. What you have when you get in the presence of God, you know what a computer does? Computer gets viruses. And this Asaph, it's like he's got a virus in his mind in Psalm 73. He's got a virus in his mind. He's got what I call stinking thinking. But when you come in the presence of God, it's like a computer gets reset. Boom. Back to eternal perspective. Back to thinking about what really matters. I have God. This world is short. So what if other people are richer than me? I have eternity. And my joy is restored. But children, a child understands everything just by what they observe, just by what they hear, without the Holy Spirit. And then finally, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. I thought as a child. And you know, that's two are very related. But if you go to Romans chapter 12. It says, brothers, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies the living sacrifice, Let's just give your whole life to God. Give yourself to God. It's perfectly reasonable. It says, which is your reasonable service. Because of what he's done for you, it's totally reasonable to give yourself completely to him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove basically what is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Children. Children think. They think as the world thinks. Children, when they are left alone, their thoughts are conformed to the pattern of the world. And the world has a pattern. It says that Kelly is beautiful because she's thin and curvy. That's what the world says. It says Stuart is successful because he's got $1 million in the bank and he drives a Rolls Royce. That's the world's patterns. But you know, I've seen this over and over again. You can be born again and you can still hold on to the patterns of the world's thinking. And I've wondered about this many, many times. I've wondered about this many, many times. Why do some Christians get saved and for 20 years their life doesn't change? I've seen it. They're saved. They're born again. They surrender. They believe Jesus came, died, lived a righteous life for them. They accept the work of the cross. They're forgiven. They're washed in the blood. Some are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I've seen another guy come in here. I've seen him get saved. And in 3 years, he's on fire for God. God's using him. Doors are opening for him. And he's so like Christ. But the person who's a Christian for 20 years, their life hasn't changed. You know the difference? The renewing of the mind. The first guy, he's been a Christian, saved for 20 years, but his mind has not been renewed. He has allowed his mind to stay conformed to worldly thought patterns. There has to be a deliberate to growing, there has to be a deliberate decision that I am not going to think as the world thinks. I reject the world's philosophies, and renewal means like a renovation of a house, that daily as a process, this is an ongoing work, I'm going to recognize, how do I recognize what is the world's philosophy and that it's wrong? You only recognize it because you know what is right. You must be in this book and to read what God says. God says a beautiful woman is beautiful because of a submitted heart like Sarah. God says worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Everything woman that is truly beautiful is only beautiful because it's set apart for God. Doesn't matter how skinny you get. You'll never be beautiful to a Christian man until you embrace holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Everything that is true and if you're beautiful is beautiful because it's holy. That's the word of God. When we embrace that, we say, I'm going to make my goal to be holy, not thin. Guess what? You become a beautiful woman. Really beautiful. So it's very important. It's very important that we allow our mind to receive its values from this book and reject and push away constantly what the world is saying. And this is the way we're changed. This is the way we mature. That our minds are renewed. You know, I just, before I finish, I just was thinking, I said, the first point I made was, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And I spoke about how a child speaks from its emotions. I tell you what else a child does. This is really important, the concept of marriage. Some children, they speak from their emotions. And other children, they don't speak. If they're upset with you, they don't speak. And I just felt I'd say this in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this passage is often used for marriage sermons in the context of a marriage. If for us to mature, we've got to learn to, first of all, particularly in our homes, control what we say, understand. That's why last week it was so important we asked God to search our heart, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But we must be conscious of our words, but also some people, we think in our homes or relationships, it's okay to give somebody the silent treatment. That's childish. We've got to actually realize that's childish. Children do that, whereas adults speak the truth in love. And we've got to have the understanding that if we become upset with one another, that we don't not speak for days and days and days, because the devil gets into that darkness. But we're actually able to come and say, I want you to know I'm upset. And have the confidence to be able to tell somebody the truth in love. But we must speak. We must be determined to speak not as children, to conduct ourselves with the mouth, not as children, but as adults. So God wants us to be a growing people. And this word is very, very strong. Kajia means we must put away. Last week I speak about repentance, very similar. I'm determined, I'm going to put away that pattern of how I have previously spoken. I'm going to understand the power, the importance of my words. I'm going to make sure that my heart is good, so that what comes out of my mouth is healthy and whole. And edifying, building somebody up. And only speaking over my life and my family and my children and my ministry, only speaking what God says. Even if it doesn't look like that, but in faith I speak what God says. Not what I feel or not what circumstances say. I speak what God says by faith in my home. And I don't just understand by my five senses. I realize that there is a God who speaks in the Holy Spirit. That just as David, he couldn't figure out things with his own mind, or Asaph, I should say, in Psalm 73, but when he went in the presence of God, he received the reboot, the eternal perspective on his problem. He received the mind of Christ. He received the knowledge that he was God's that changed everything. So he wants us to be people who, by faith, we understand the worlds were formed. Not people who live by just our five senses. And he wants us to be a people whose minds, we know, has to be in a process of change. All the time, my mind has to be challenging. And knowing that there is a worldly system, there are things that the world, when it says do not be conformed, someone once interpreted that, said the world, the whole world system out there, the world has a system and Satan runs it, and it's trying to press you into its mold. It's trying to squeeze you into its mold. But we are not of the world. And the only way we grow in Christ-likeness is to reject the world system, to reject the world's patterns and say, no, I am. I see things from what God says. I embrace what God says. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, you believe that, there's no such thing as low self-esteem. Because it's through the Word of God we are changed. So God wants us to be a people that are growing and moving on and experiencing the joy of saying, I know I'm not like I was last year. Something good's happening to me. And that comes. It actually comes by recognizing there are certain things all the time. We've got to put them away. You know, that word, as I said it before, it's a strong verb. It's like, okay, if some of these things in my life, I've got to make the conscious decision. You know what happens? You say, I'm done with that. And I believe it's when we make that choice that then the power of God comes into our life. The Holy Spirit begins to move in that area and empowers us to be done with it. But we got to make the choice. I'm not going there anymore.